That was a blessing. Good job, guys. We're going to be in Luke this morning, so if you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We've been in a lot of sermons in Luke chapter 1, wondering if we're ever going to get out of this chapter, but not today. Luke chapter 1. Stand when you find that. We'll read our text. Beginning of verse 67 is where our passage starts this morning. God's word will stand. Amen. Against the raging tide, there is absolutely no force on earth that can overtake the word of God. Good song. Good job, guys. You know what? That song is touching, but you guys singing it is made it powerful. And so praise the Lord for you guys. All right, verse 67. The Bible says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited the redeemed and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." Verse 73. We'll go to verse 75. "The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." This morning we're going to be talking about how God is good. So let me say it like this. God is always a good God. He's always a good God. And we live in a world that doesn't agree with that statement, but it is true. We're going to see it here. Father, I pray your blessings as we need to hear from you. So I pray for your guidance in the word, that you would help the declaration of it, the preaching of it, that it would be clear, understandable. And then, Lord, for the hearts of your people, it might be that some have come to your house today, and I'm so thankful that they're here, that your people are here. But then, Lord, along with that, there might be a hardness or a struggle going on. And God, you know the needs of each one here so much more better, so much more and better than any person could know. And then at the same time, God, you can meet those needs in a way that no person could meet them. And so I pray that you do that. Even this morning. And then God, give courage to respond in all those that you speak to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. It is so, so true that people get stuck with not fully understanding the evil that is in the world, the trials that you face, and trying to reconcile how a good God can allow such bad things. It's a hard thing for people to reconcile. And I'll say that this morning, or I'll admit that I understand that there are times that I have faced that hard question. God, why did you allow this hard thing to happen? And it seems like a situation that in my view, didn't warrant such a hard trial. But we don't know the mind of God, and we don't understand what God understands about the future and how he wants to use things, do we? We don't understand those things. And we don't often understand the consequences that are associated to the decisions that people make. You know, it is true that sometimes what we are here isn't what we really are. That's true, isn't it? Let me say it again. It is true that sometimes what we are here isn't what we really are. And therefore, there are consequences associated to the decisions that we make in life. And we don't fully understand all of those things sometimes. We go through hard things, and it's hard to reconcile that. The world certainly doesn't understand. The world, even there's religious teachings, but certainly we live in a world that says people are basically good, where God says, in his word, clearly, people are basically bad. What's that mean? It means that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where the human race fits, but man sees it as the other way around, that we're basically good who do bad sometimes, which isn't true. And so natural disasters happen, car wrecks happen, drunk drivers, you know, murder innocent families on the road, cancer, innocent children being molested, losing your job, going through a divorce, and the list goes on. And then we go through these hard things, and then at the bottom of it, whether it's us who know God or know of God or know of the Word of God, or it's a world that doesn't know God and sees all of these awful things happen, and then they just point their finger at God or shake their fist at God and say, "Why did you let this happen?" Now, we know in Genesis, when God created everything, at the end of each day, what did God say about His creation? He said, and He saw that it was what? It was good. And when He finished everything, God saw that it was very good. So when God creates, it's good. But then the sin of man got involved with things and sort of messed up what God had created good, and then evil came into the world by the sin of mankind, Adam and Eve in the garden when they chose to walk away from God, knowing clearly this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust Him and obey Him, and they didn't have that faith in God, and they walked away from God, and sin came into the world. Israel, through their history, have had rough stints. They have had really hard times. Exodus, Israel had become strong. Remember Joseph delivering them out at the last part of Genesis. Joseph bringing them to salvation, really, of the nation, that they would not be destroyed in the famine, but save the whole world, even the nation of Israel. And now Israel is in Egypt, and they are growing, and they are becoming strong, and Pharaoh gets paranoid about the strength of Israel, thinking, well, if I don't do something about this nation that is growing inside our nation, then they're going to overtake us. They're going to overthrow. So he put them in hard bondage, and Israel became the slaves of the Egyptians. And there's a verse that says this in chapter 1, verse 13 of Exodus. Listen to what it says. The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. It goes on, and made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field and all their service, wherein they made them serve with rigor. And so this is the children of God. They were delivered from the famine, and God was accomplishing His will every step of the way, and He let them go through this hard bondage and through this rigorous time. And there were people involved with that who wondered, where is God? Why did He allow this to happen? Later on, they were taken captive by the Babylonians, and just a small remnant left in Israel, and Israel's in bondage. And you might remember in Daniel when the children of Israel, the youth, were taken, and these individuals were told, they were put through this gauntlet. They were said, if you do not bow, if you do not transform your belief system and submit to our belief system, then you will be thrown in the fiery furnace. Remember that? And so Israel primarily bowed, and they denied God. There was some who didn't. Praise the Lord for Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Amen. Daniel saying he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Most people didn't have that purpose. They didn't have that determined faith. And so Israel were going through times of servitude, separated from their nation. Not a great nation that they thought or were promised that they would become. Later, they were able to go back to Israel, but never were truly self-governed again. Under one empire after another, moving from the Babylonian Empire to the Persian Empire to the Greek Empire and then to the Roman Empire, which is what's happened in our passage today. Israel is under bondage to the Roman government. They were able to operate, but not freely. They paid taxes to the Romans. They operated within the restraints of the Romans. The Romans allowed them to have their king, but he was only a de facto political king that just was a puppet of the Roman regime. So there was no freedom. And within that, there would have been this understanding of the promise of the coming Messiah, that the Christ is going to come. And what is the Messiah going to do? He's going to, in the minds of the Jews, not understanding the spiritual aspect of what Jesus is meant to do, thinking that the Messiah is going to come, he's going to overthrow the restraints. He's going to conquer all of the enemies of Israel, establish himself as the King of Kings, and rule and reign in Zion. That's what they were thinking. You fast forward to Acts chapter, even in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus has already risen from the dead, and the disciples, all through their ministry with Jesus, not fully understanding the mission that Jesus was meant to accomplish and how the church would promote Jesus as King of the nation. No. Jesus as King of your what? Of your heart. Didn't fully understand that. And so in Acts chapter 1, Jesus being raised from the dead, the apostles looked at Jesus and said, Is the time now? Are you going to set up your kingdom now? Are you going to overthrow the Roman government now? We were kind of hoping for that all through your ministry, and then you died on the cross, and we couldn't understand why that happened. And then now you're risen from the dead, and surely now is the time you're going to establish your kingdom, and we're going to rule and we're going to reign. And Jesus says, no. We have a whole another way that we're going to win the hearts of the world, and it's through the work. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the people of this world, through the power of the gospel. You're going to go into the world and you're going to preach the gospel to every creature. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. And we're going to establish God's kingdom in the hearts of people through the gospel. But Israelites didn't fully understand that. Zechariah here, he's prophetic in his praise. We don't know if Zacharias here is saying he's come to overthrow the Roman government, or if Zacharias here is saying Jesus has come to conquer the hearts of men, to win the hearts of men. But here's what we know in his prophecy, that Jesus is the Savior of the souls of mankind. Zacharias, verse 67, look what it says. His father, being John the Baptist, father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, and listen to what he said. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And then he said, for, and then he goes on. So here's what Zacharias is saying. Blessed be the Lord God. Here's what he's saying. I just want to tell you that I'm thankful. Almost titled this sermon, I just want to thank you, Lord. That could be my subtitle today. I just want to thank you, Lord. He says, blessed be the Lord. I just want you to know, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for what you're doing. You know, it would bless you. I think it would change your life if you just became a little bit more thankful. We are not thankful enough. I can say that with confidence this morning. That the only reason you have anything to complain about is, let's reverse it back to the, because you have something wrong with your heart. And you have forgotten how blessed you are. It's the only reason you have anything to complain about. You're blind to how blessed you are. Zechariah says, blessed. Blessed be the Lord. I'm going to tell you why I'm thankful. And you know what he's about to say? To tell us the three reasons why he's thankful is precisely the reason you and I, at a foundational level, can say that we're thankful. You'll never again, if you'll embrace this morning, you'll never again have a real reason to be unthankful because of this. Unless you don't have it applied to your life. But we'll get there in a minute. So Zacharias says, I'm thankful. Lord, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And then he said, four. And then after that, four, he gives three reasons why he's thankful. Number one, And it's in the last part of verse 68, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. See that word redeemed? Number one is in Christ is redemption. You know why you have something to be thankful about this morning? Because he has redeemed you. In Christ, you're redeemed. And we can be thankful for that. If you're saved this morning, he has redeemed you. Now, that word redeemed means it means to be bought back, to be ransomed, to be delivered from bondage, to be purchased. And so what Jesus is to do is to redeem. He's coming to redeem his people, to free his people from bondage. And in a literal sense, Israel thought Jesus was going to come and he's going to overthrow the government and redeem them. But what he truly came to do is redeem the souls of mankind, to give us salvation, to buy us back. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" You've been redeemed. That means he bought you. It means you don't belong to yourself. He goes on, he says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It's our responsibility, it's our reasonable service to worship God, to give our lives to God. You know what happens when we go to camp and we get fired up for the things of God and our heart is stirred within us? We remember that we don't belong to ourselves and we belong to Him. And we decide in those moments that He has redeemed me and I want to give myself back to Him. Redeemed. Ephesians 1:7, "In whom, being Jesus, we have redemption through His blood," listen to these words, "the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, to pay, to offer payment. There is a price that needs to be paid, a debt that you owe that you cannot pay. He paid a debt that I could not pay. I owed a debt that I couldn't afford to pay, and He paid that debt for me. I use the analogy of if you're arrested and you can't pay the fine, then you're going to go, you're going to pay a penalty. You're going to go to jail or you're going to have some kind of a consequence like that. But if somebody comes in and loves you and says, "I'm going to pay that penalty for you," then you get to go free, but you didn't pay for it yourself, did you? Somebody paid that penalty for you. God says that's what it means to be redeemed. He paid for your sins. You couldn't pay for your sins. And so He freed you in Him. You are free. You have salvation and you have been redeemed. He bought you. And so here's what Zechariah says. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the salvation that He gave me. I'm thankful for what He has done in my heart. He paid the penalty of my sins. I deserve death and He died. And so God is a good God, isn't He? He's always a good God. Why? Because He has redeemed us. Let me say that at the end of each one of these three points that I'm going to say, if you're not redeemed, then your sins have not been paid for. They're paid for. The offer has been made, but you're still under the consequences of your sins because the blood of Jesus Christ hasn't been applied as payment to your sins. And so what you need is to turn your heart to Christ. You need to acknowledge that you cannot pay for the penalty of your own sins. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you do. It doesn't matter how many religious exercises you go through or how many times you've been dunked in the water. There's a couple of young people who got saved at camp this week who are already saved. What does that mean? It means that just because you tell people you're saved that you are. It doesn't mean that. James even said that in James chapter 2, I think. That we say that we have faith, but we have not works. Our faith is dead. So it doesn't matter what you say. That doesn't mean you have it in here. And so what you need is you need to be redeemed. And to be redeemed, you have to have Christ's blood applied to your sins. You need forgiveness. You have to turn your heart to Him. And the only way you can do that is to humble yourself. You don't in pride get saved. There's nobody who embraces Jesus and holds on to the world. Nobody can be saved that way. You can't turn your heart to Jesus and continue to give your heart to the world. It doesn't work like that. That's not salvation. Salvation is when you say, I give my heart to Christ, and I ask Him to save me. Amen. So that's number one. He is always a good God. Number one, in Jesus is redemption. Number two, in Jesus, in Christ, is mercy. Look at verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware unto our father Abraham. By the way, the oath that was sworn from the father to Abraham was the coming of who? Jesus the Messiah, who would save mankind from their sins. Mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy means that we are going to receive something that we do not deserve. We are going to be blessed with something that we did not earn. Mercy is whenever you don't receive the kind of judgment that you deserve. We're sinners. You know what we deserve? Judgment. We're sinners. We deserve judgment. We deserve that. But God is merciful. He hath not, Psalm 103, my favorite psalm, verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Titus 3:5 says this, this is about salvation, by the way, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Here's what we deserve. We deserve hell. We deserve that. And I can tell you this morning that as a sinner, if you aren't saved, then you will spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire forever. And when you learn the gospel, you need to learn that. Because the Bible is clear that we have salvation in Jesus, but the only reason we need to be saved, and the only reason it makes any sense that we need to be saved, is that you understand that you're lost. The only reason that we understand that we have this need of Jesus is to understand that our sins have condemned us. That we're lost without Him. And that one day you will be separated from God. I used to be so concerned, and still sometimes go in and out of this, that maybe I'm preaching too hard about sin, and maybe I'm preaching too hard about hell. Not that I don't preach about it, you know that. I mean, we do, but sometimes I think, well, I feel like maybe that was a little bit too hard. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, hang on a second. Then I remembered back whenever I heard the gospel and needed to be saved, and I was 13 years old, and he was preaching about hell, and you know what? He wasn't preaching too hard, because I knew I was a sinner. While he was preaching, I wasn't thinking, oh, he's hurting my feelings. I never thought that. Here's what I was thinking about when I was walking into the gas station and I was stealing candy. And I won't tell you how I did it, but anyway, I was good at it. I never got caught. But guess who knew I was doing it? Every time. And he reminded me when I was hearing the message, you are a sinner. That's what I was hearing. And you're going to be separated from God. I was hearing that. And there's a place called hell, and it's a real place. And people really go there. And I was hearing that. And I wasn't thinking, I can't believe he's doing this. No, I was thinking, I deserve that. I deserve to go there. Did you know that just that you're getting to hear this sermon is God's mercy? God's mercy is that you're having a chance to hear the gospel. That you at all get to hear the gospel is mercy. Because God, by the way, for God so loved the world. Let's not forget that word. God so loved the world that He gave. He didn't have to give anything. But He gave His only Son, only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, that is that mercy, shall not perish but have everlasting life. He wants us to have that, but we have to understand the perish part. That we deserve to be judged. And so God's mercy is applied to us in salvation. And we don't deserve it. And the message cannot be strong enough. Listen, you know one day, if you die lost, do you know that there's going to be one day that you're not at all going to be upset that I preach hard about hell? It's when you are getting ready to go there. In fact, you're going to be mad at me for not preaching it harder. The rich man was like that, wasn't he? The rich man was like, hey, send Lazarus back so my five brothers don't have to come here. That's the heart of somebody who knows how real this is. How does he know it's real? Because he's there. And so it's a real place. And you should be thankful this morning. Like, oh, I have a lot of things to be mad about. Mm-mm. You have, at least so far, two things to never stop being thankful about. God redeemed you, and He has shown mercy to you every day. You sinned yesterday. You probably sinned today already. And if you didn't sin today yet, you probably will. And you know what? God is going to show to you mercy. Thank you for your mercy, God. I have gratitude in me for your mercy that will never die. You know what that says? You redeem me and you're merciful and you're a good God. You're always good. You're always good. Oh yeah, these are peripherals. I mean, there's these hard things. Some of them are pretty intense and they get us emotionally, don't they? You're like, man, these are hard things. No, don't focus on that. Let's focus on this. Wow, you're good. You transcend all of this bad stuff. And your goodness is applied to me that I'm going to get to be with you forever. Hallelujah. If you're not saved, His mercy hasn't been applied to you in the sense of being saved, but He is offering it to you. Like Isaiah, whenever Isaiah said, I'm going to go preach to this nation and they're not even going to listen, why would I even do that? God says, because they need to have a chance. They need to have a chance to hear the gospel. We're going to show, God willing, if we have time, a video tonight. Brother Hetzer sent me this video. There's like a revolution happening in Sri Lanka right now. It's like crazy. The president resigned, and they don't have food. They don't have gas. They don't have power. They shut the power off throughout the day. I mean, it's crazy. And he sent me this video of this train that had like 15 cars, just bucket cars, like with piles of people in it. Like if you took a dump truck and you dumped gravel in a big train car, and it's this car with coal, or it's just sort of overflowing with gravel, but it's human bodies. It's not dead bodies, people. They're alive. And they're just sort of hanging out the edge. There was people on the front of the train. There was a guy when the train, he flipped around the camera and you saw the train coming and under the bridge and then going, and there was a guy sitting on the back axle of the train. And so we have this nation of people who need to hear about Jesus. They need to experience the mercy of God. Do you know what mercy is? That the Hetzers are there. That the Hetzer family are there to tell them about Jesus, because if they weren't there, who's going to tell them? That's mercy. And God has given you mercy this morning. Because you're hearing about Jesus. You're hearing about that you're lost, that you have sins in your life, and that you need to be, if you're lost this morning, that you need to be saved. And He's extended His mercy to you. Now you've been given a chance. Those people have been given a chance. You've been given a chance. He won't make you do it. Brother Chad mentioned that in Sunday school this morning. Fantastic lesson. But that is the goodness of God, His mercy extended. Number three and lastly, in Christ is salvation. So we have in Christ, number one is redemption. Number two, in Christ is mercy. And then last, in Christ is salvation. Look at verse 69. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Now the word horn here, it symbolizes power. A horn of an animal symbolizes power. Like an ox horn is to defeat the enemy, and to thrust forward and protects his head. And the Messiah would be strong is the implication to deliver the nation from its enemies. Look at verse 70. He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And that He would grant unto us, 74, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. So Jesus came to bring salvation. So to redeem, to buy back, to pay for our sins. Salvation to deliver us from the clutches of Satan, from the pits of hell. Hebrews 2:14, that through death He might destroy him, that the power of death, that is the devil, The devil was conquered. The death blow was the cross, friends. The death blow was the cross. Jesus died for our sins. And in hell, don't you know that the devil was standing on the grave of Jesus, proverbially, maybe holding, trying to hold the block from rolling away. He can't rise again. I killed him. He's dead. And you know what? You and I have no hope if Jesus stays dead. But because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, I can live. He died, rose again. He can make me alive. And when Jesus, 3 days later, and the stone rolled away, He pushed through, conquering sin, death, and hell, destroying it forever. The victory is won. You don't have to wait for victory. You don't have to wait to the end to find out if Jesus wins. He's already won. The battle is over. There's a song called "The Battle's Over." Remember that? The battle is over. The victory's been won. We need to sing that. The victory has been won. The battle's over. That's in salvation. So what about the conflict we face today? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Jesus came, conquered Satan, and there's a spiritual conflict going on in the world today, and we can be thankful because He has conquered the evil that is around us. And you can live in victory. You don't have to live suppressed and oppressed by the evil that's around you. We often do. We get depressed, don't we? And we get worried and stressed out, and we're like biting our fingernails, and we're wondering how things are going to work out. It doesn't matter if it's your finances. It doesn't matter if it's a relationship. It doesn't matter if it's your marriage or your kids. It doesn't matter if it's your job or a friend or a used-to-be friend or you thought was your friend. You know, it doesn't matter what it is that you're facing. It doesn't matter if you're trying to live for God and you have people in your life that are making it really hard for you. It doesn't matter what you're going through. God has won the victory. And if you'll just turn your heart to Him and follow Him, He'll just plow the way for you. You don't even have to worry about it. You can just like sleep. And then just like have the joy of God in your life. The victory has already been won. So we have something to be thankful about. God is always a good God. But it's a hard thing I'm going through right now. God is always a good God. And you can just sort of push the peripherals aside and say, He's redeeming, His mercy is extended to me, and salvation has been given to me. He's delivered me, the victory's been won, He's delivered me from hell. I'm not going to go to hell when I die. Just think about that for a couple minutes. That doesn't put a smile on your face. Then you're not really thinking too much about what you just missed or what you're going to miss. Yeah. I had my wisdom teeth out like a long time ago. How many years ago was that, year?
Like 10 years ago? No, it was more than that. We've been here 10 years.
Like 15 years ago, maybe? I don't know. Not long enough ago. How many of you had to have your wisdom teeth like cut out? I mean, not pulled out, cut out. Okay, put your hands up. How many of you remember that as an awful experience? Okay, most hands went back up. It was so bad. Like, I was 3 days eating like Jell-O and pudding, and it was worse. I mean, it was bad. So, but I'll never forget whenever I woke up. Remember when you woke up from the anesthesia, and you're like, "Wow!" And you open your eyes, but you cannot see anything. I mean, you see blur and images. You know what? When you take a bottle of water and you put it on your, boys do this, girls don't do this. You see a boy doing this with a bottle of water, you know. He's just like, "Oh, that looks neat," you know. Took two bottles of water that has half full of water and just do this. And that's what it was like when I woke up from anesthesia and I'm trying to walk around. And I'm feeling happy too. I'm like saying, "Hi." I'm like waving at everybody. And I don't even know if they're people or goats or whatever. But I'm just like saying, talking to everybody and walking through. Do you know what? It would have not have been safe if I drove us home. Like, we would have drove over the median. I don't know. We would be in heaven today if I drove us home. I mean, that would not have been safe. Here's what life is like for you. You trying to live your life without God is like trying to drive with two bottles of water over your eyes. You do not know where you're going, and you're not going to make it wherever you think you're going. You're going to drive over the median, you're going to wreck into a pole, and that's how life's going to be. But it doesn't have to be that way. Why? Because He saved you. He delivered you. He's redeemed you. He bought you back. You're not even your own. He owns you. Like, He bought you. You're His possession. And He extended mercy to you. And in salvation, He made the way for you. So you don't even have to try to plow your way through. Yeah, that's why I drove my bulldozer to the hospital after this procedure. I would just drive home on my bulldozer. You don't have to drive your bulldozer in life. You know what bulldozers do? They destroy things. And if that's what you're going to be in life, you're just going to have a trail of destruction behind you. It doesn't have to be like that. If you're not saved this morning, then you're going down a path that will end in wreck. You're going down right now. You are going down a path. If you're lost, you are headed down a path that is going to end in a wreck. Whether it's in this world over and over and over again, or all the way to the end when you die and you'll be separated from God. You say, is that really going to happen? It's absolutely going to happen. And unfortunately, and I'm here to help as much as possible to save as many before we get out of here. I'm going to stay in Fall City, God willing, with the Lord's guidance on this. I'll be where He wants me to be. And hopefully, it'll be here for the rest of my life. I mean that. And I'm not just throwing flowers at you. Because, I mean, there's been plenty of hard times in Fall City. You know? There's been grass is greener on the other side plenty of times. But I don't operate like that. I'll be here as long as God wants me to be here. And I'll be here for the rest of my life, God willing. Why? To give as many people a chance to hear this message as possible. So that one day you can today have a chance to be saved. So that one day you can avoid the end of destruction. God wants you to have a blessed life, but it's not just about a blessed life. It's about salvation, saving your lost soul, and then that gratitude that comes as a result of that, being redeemed, forgiven, the mercy extended to our life and salvation. But you know, I'm going to close with this. I'll say that a lot of people blame the bad things that happens in life on God. And that's unfortunate because you're not seeing how much of a sinner you are. If it's God's fault, then you're blinded. You're blinded to what you really are. But if God's starting to open your eyes to the sin that has got you to where you are in life, your sins that has gotten you where you are, and you're starting to see that I need to turn my heart back to God, then you're getting to that place where you're ready to get saved and get your heart right, or just get your heart right with God. Let me say that there's a lot of people who hear this message and will not embrace it. There's a lot of people, and my hope is that it's not the case in here. But there might even be some in here who hear this message, perhaps over and over, the message of the gospel, right? And not get saved. Or try to convince yourself you're already saved. I said this just earlier in my sermon. There were two young people who got saved at camp who already professed salvation. Now, how does that happen? Because salvation isn't words. It's not just like saying that I'm saved. It's what God does in your heart. It's here. When you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. When you're born again, you can't be unborn again. But just saying that you're born again doesn't mean you are. And while we were at camp, there was two young men who said, I've been saying I'm born again, but I'm not. And got it settled. Now, if that's true for a couple of young men who went to camp with us, then it might be true for some that are in here this morning. And it might be true with some who say I'm saved, or say that I'll be okay, But God's trying to prick your heart and say, you're not okay. And you know, partly why you can't be thankful is because you don't have salvation. And God's saying, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest in your soul. That's salvation, rest in your soul. It's called in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, peace with God. You can't have peace with God unless you're saved. God wants to give that to you. But unfortunately, Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day. I'm almost done, so give me your attention. Many will say unto me in that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out many devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Look at all that I've done, and I was at church, and I gave, and I did all these things, and aren't you going to let me into heaven? And Jesus is going to look at them, and he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It doesn't matter what you do. If you don't have relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you're not saved. You need to come and get it settled. Today is the day of salvation. And you know what God has called me to do? Give you a chance to hear this great message. The message of the gospel. And now it's up to you to do something with it. I can't get this settled for you. You have to do it. But I hope that you will. And many of you have. And that burden's lifted. It's nothing like it, right? Father, this morning we need to just be reminded of the truth of the gospel and to be touched in a way that only you can inspire and touch us. And that is to draw us unto a holy understanding of who you are and who we are. And to acknowledge that we need to be saved, or perhaps some who've just been walking so far away from you that they've lost the joy of the Lord. And it might be that some today are rejoicing about what you've done, which is the nature of this message, that we could say, you are a good God. You are always a good God. And we have at least three amazing fundamental reasons to thank you every day. Redemption, mercy, and salvation. And for these that need to be saved, Lord, I pray for your touch. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. You say, Pastor, that message hit me right between the eyes. I need to be saved. Will you pray for me? Just lift your hand. I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you, I promise. I need to be saved. That message touched my heart. Anybody? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? I won't embarrass you, I promise. I'll just pray for you. I need to be saved. That message hit me. I've not been thankful because it's not in me. Anybody? I'm going to pray for you one more time. And whether you need to be saved or you just need to come and do some business with God, let me encourage you to come. At the very least, we have some things to thank the Lord for. If you need to be saved, let me encourage you to take courage. It'll never be easier than it is to come whenever you know that God has touched you. One more time, Father, we pray for these that lifted their hand, that you'll give them courage to come and get it settled. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Miss Melissa plays the piano.